Well, good evening, y'all. Howdy. Slowly but surely, here a little, there a little, we're working our way through the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights. And tonight we are in Isaiah chapter 54. So let's all open in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 54. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this time. You are great. You are awesome and mighty, Lord, high and lifted up. Name above all names, worthy of all praise. How great you are. And how wonderful it is that you love us, that you care for us. And how wonderful it is that you have provided us with your word. Food for our souls, instruction for life. Lord, we want to come to the well tonight and drink deeply. I pray, Father, that every one of us would be greatly encouraged in our walks with you. May we be reminded of all the wonderful things we have as your people. So, Lord, may your word jump off these pages and into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want you to know tonight that everything you could possibly want or need for this life and for all of eternity is available to you right now. It's right in front of you. It's up for grabs. It's there for the taking. You don't have to have money to buy it. You don't have to travel the world to find it. You don't have to have years of education to receive it. It's all right here before us to take. All you need for this life and for all of eternity is found in a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And God isn't stingy. God isn't even frugal when it comes to dishing out blessings. And God has not hidden himself. God is absolutely delighted to give you all that you need, to give you his very self. You're going to notice a bunch of wonderful blessings that are available to us in our personal relationship with God in our text tonight. And I want you to take ownership of that tonight. Maybe you come and you're bummed out about things that you're lacking in life or whatever. I want you to be lifted up. We are richer than anyone else as those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1, chapter 54. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. In those days, a married, barren woman was disgraced. In those days, fertility was seen to be a blessing from the Lord, and infertility was seen to be a curse. of the Lord. Children occupied such an important part in the family. I know they do today, but even back then, more so. The children were the retirement for the parents. The children took care of the parents in their old age. And the whole name of the family was passed on through children. And of course, you had the children to help you with all of the chores. That's one I still like today, to help you with all the chores. Everything was tied to children. The name of the family was passed on. So, if a woman was not able to bear a child, she was devastated. And it was shameful to her. And people would look upon a woman like that with shame. Unfortunate that it's true, she couldn't help it, but that's how it was back then. You remember the story of Hannah when she wasn't able to have a child in 1 Samuel. And how her friends would mock her. And how she was devastated, and how she one day went to the Lord and poured out her heart, "Oh Lord, give me a child." Such was the state of a barren woman. Well, the nation of Israel is being likened to a barren married woman. She as a nation was married to the Lord in a figurative sense, but the nation of Israel was not fruitful. They were not fertile. The nation was not expanding. It was a tragedy what was going on in Israel. In fact, they were being abused and taken into captivity by various nations. So they were absolutely barren as a nation for much of their history. But here we see this wonderful promise. God says to his people, "I promise I'm going to make you more fruitful than you can ever imagine." He's saying to his people, "Enlarge the tents. Get ready. I am going to make you more fruitful than you've ever been. You are going to pack the land of Israel. Your people are going to pack the desolate cities of the earth." Now, this was a promise that God has given to Israel. And though there have been chapters of fruitfulness in the nation of Israel's history, this promise has not been fulfilled completely, which is obvious as you look in history. This is a promise that is going to be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ as we enter into the millennial reign. Christ is going to come again. His nation, the nation of Israel, is going to be reunited with him. And at that moment, the nation of Israel is going to become the most fruitful nation on the planet with Jesus Christ reigning and ruling from the throne of David over Israel, and all the nations of the earth will be submissive to him. So that promise is coming, and it is a promise for Israel. But I also see a promise for us as individual Christians. God wants us as individual Christians to have the most fruitful life that we can possibly live. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to expand. He wants you to go to the right and to the left. He wants everything about your life to be fruitful. Jesus even told us in John chapter 15, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you shall be my disciples." In John 15, he also says to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and pointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Understand, God wants your life to be as fruitful as it possibly can be. He wants your life to be one that bears all kinds of fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit being produced in your life. He wants you to become a man or a woman of kindness, gentleness, love, self-control. God wants many, many people to come into his kingdom through your life. The fruit of righteousness in your life. The fruit of worship in your life, all of that, God wants for you. And I'll tell you what. It comes through a personal relationship with God, through Jesus Christ. If you want to be fruitful, don't get a book. Don't get a book that says 10 steps to be fruitful. Don't go to the Christian bookstore and look up, hey, how do I... There's one thing you need to remember in order to be as fruitful as you possibly can. Jesus told us in John 15, the secret lies in just simply abiding in Him. Nurturing your relationship with Him. That will bring fruit. Your life can be as fruitful as possible. It's right there for the taking. And it's found in a personal relationship with God. Take it. You may be here tonight, and there's been times in my life where I felt barren. As a Christian, sometimes I feel, and maybe you're even serving the Lord, seeking the Lord, you're having those alone times with Christ, but still life feels barren. It doesn't feel like you can see the results. And sometimes that can get very discouraging. And you might be here tonight as a Christian and you're sort of discouraged. You feel like, you know, I'm walking with Christ. I'm serving the Lord. But I look and I don't see a whole lot of fruit. I have one verse for you. Paul says, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Just keep at it. Just keep doing what you know is right. The fruit will abound in your life. You will see fruit in this life, and of course we'll see a whole lot of fruit in eternity. Amen? Keep at it. Keep plugging along. Keep taking a hold of that. There was a scientist who did an amazing experiment in his lab. He hung an iron ball that weighs 1 ton from the ceiling of his lab with a chain that could bear the weight. So there's this iron ball hanging, weighing a ton. Next to it, he hung a little sphere made out of cork, tied to thread from the ceiling. And then with a little electrical mechanism, he caused that little ball of cork to swing back and forth in a constant motion like this. And it would hit the side of that iron ball. Just kept doing that. After days of unceasing swinging back and forth on the part of the cork, the iron ball weighing a ton began to swing very gently to and fro in harmony with the little cork ball. Gradually, its motion increased until it was prescribing a wide arc, all because a tiny cork ball had kept persistently knocking against its massive side, day in and day out. What a picture. Just keep swinging. Just keep serving the Lord. Keep doing what you know is right. Fruit is coming. God has promised you the most fruitful of life. Look at verse 4. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer of the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. So in the first three verses, you have a barren woman. In these verses, you have a widow. A widow in those days was equally disgraced. It was very, very tough for women who didn't have a man. They were hard-pressed to be taken care of. They had to find menial jobs. Many widows in those days went homeless. Many widows in those days spent their time on the streets just begging for food. Very, very tough place. The nation of Israel, once again, was like a widow. They had been married to the Lord. And you can think of it this way. The nation of Israel was married to the Lord on Mount Sinai when they entered into a covenant. God made a covenant with the nation at that point. He said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. Just keep my law. Obey my commandments. Israel didn't do so. Israel fell apart. Israel began to commit spiritual adultery on God. They got involved in idols. They forsook the Lord. And so God said, I have forsaken you for a mere moment. God forsook Israel. And it's not really that he forsook them. It's that they forsook him. They turned from him and God just removed his presence. God removed his protection. And the nation of Israel found themselves in that desperate position as a widow. They were homeless. They lost their homes. They were taken into captivity. All of this trouble, all of this anxiety. But here, God gives a promise. Here, God says, I'm taking you back. I will be your husband again. You will be my wife. And I will never forsake you. I will enter into a covenant of peace with you. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. I will surround you always with my love and tender kindness. Just as I swore that I would never judge the earth with the waters, like in the days of Noah, so I will never leave you, he says to Israel. And again, this is a promise that God ultimately will fulfill at the second coming of Christ. When he returns and he receives the nation of Israel to himself. Now, I'm excited about what's going on in Israel. The fact that Jews are being regathered to that land, that's a part of Bible prophecy. But there's a big issue that still needs to take place. Israel has not returned to God. For the most part, they have rejected the Messiah, right? Well, there is coming a time when they will receive Jesus. They will recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And when he comes again, there's almost going to be like a remarriage that takes place where he takes them. And that intimacy is restored. And he will never leave them or forsake them from that time forward. There's a promise for us. There's something that we enjoy. If you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you get to enjoy intimacy with the living God. You get to enjoy friendship with God. Think of that. An intimate relationship with your Maker, whereby you talk to him. He talks to you through his word. You get to know him more and more and more. This is the reason for which we are created. There is nothing that beats an intimate relationship with the living God. And that is available to you right now. You can grab it. You can begin to enjoy that relationship. And folks, God would say the same thing to us. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Though your friends might desert you, though people may hurt you, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, it's interesting that in the New Testament, God uses two analogies to describe the type of relationship that he wants with us. First, the marriage relationship. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ, the groomsman. That's the most intimate of human relationships. That's the kind of relationship that God wants with you. And then, as Christians, we're told to call God our heavenly Father, even Daddy. And he calls us son, daughter. This is the relationship that God wants with you. This is the relationship that you can enjoy. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I promise you, Jesus will prove to be your truest friend. You can always count on him. Do you have that kind of a relationship with God? Are you enjoying that relationship with God right now? Are you taking it? It is the meaning of life. This passage has been especially meaningful over the years for women who have become widows for whatever reason. There is a situation that I have encountered many, many times in my years as a pastor. It's one of the most painful situations that I've ever seen. But I'll tell you, it happens all the time. And what I'm speaking about is when I'm called to minister, the leaders of this church are called to minister to a Christian woman who has been abandoned by a husband. When you look in the eyes of a woman who has been deserted by her husband, you see pain like you've never seen. You see hurt, you see grief. And time and time and time again, I have seen Christian wives been divorced, deserted by quote unquote Christian husbands who go and find women that are younger and more attractive and leave their wives behind. And I have seen the broken heart, and I have seen the tears. I have seen the pain. I have seen the confusion. I have seen why. And I have seen how can this person get away with it. There's this tremendous sense of injustice. I'll tell you what. Look at verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. I will tell you what, to the person, to the woman who's experienced that, you will find God to become your husband. He will become your husband. And he's an awesome husband. And he will never leave you or forsake you. The Bible says he will be a husband to the widow. He will be a father to the fatherless. And oh, how many women have been comforted by Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. It brings healing. This verse has also been used to encourage women who have husbands who have passed away. Very, very difficult thing. Beautiful marriage. Many, many, many years, and then the husband passes away, goes to be with the Lord. That separation is so hard. It's so difficult. I have two beautiful sisters in Christ at this fellowship who have experienced that loss just this last year. Jenny with her precious Sam, Donna with her precious Jerry. And oh, how it hurts. But God says in verse 5, "For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." There was a beautiful elderly woman by the name of Agnes Frazier, and she gave one of the greatest testimonies I've ever heard. For 50 years, she and her husband, Emmett, had morning Bible reading and prayer at the breakfast table. For 50 years, every day. On the day he died, she went to bed thinking that she could never again start the day with devotional exercises. But the next morning, she bravely sat at the kitchen table and opened her Bible to the spot where she and her husband had quit reading 24 hours before. She turned to Isaiah 54. And the verse that stared up at her was verse 5. "For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name." And she said, "Lord, thank you." There is something beautiful about having no one in your life but the Lord. He will be there for you. Intimacy with God. Friendship with God that you can enjoy every day here. And by the way, for all of eternity, comes through a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. "O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted." Now you're going to find out that God is actually speaking to a city here. The city of Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, the center of God's people. "O you afflicted one, tossed with tempests and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones." Now, Jerusalem has been a pretty beautiful city in the past, but it's also been broken down and it's gone through all kinds of tempests and trials. One day, Jerusalem's going to look very different, according to this prophecy. And by the way, this does make you think of what John the Apostle said in the book of Revelation when he got a vision of New Jerusalem. A city that will blow your mind. And that one day we will all see. Verse 13, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." Jews have always prided themselves in teaching their children the ways of the Lord. There's coming a time when the Lord himself will teach the children. Can you imagine Jesus teaching Sunday school? Can you imagine what that would be like? It will happen one day. Verse 14, "In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you." Did you read that? "You shall be far from terror, for it shall not come near you." Can you imagine Jerusalem never, ever again having to worry about terror? Suicide bombers, terrorist plots, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. "Indeed," verse 15, "they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold," the Lord says, "I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. God's promise to the nation of Israel, one day you will be absolutely protected. New Jerusalem will be there. You will have the protection. No weapon that's formed against you will prosper. Nobody will assemble against you. No more terror. Completely fortified under the protection of God. Again, that is a prophecy that will be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ as we enter into the millennial kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ will protect Israel. But here again is another thing that's absolutely available for us right now. In a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you have His protection. Now, understand that. If you belong to God through Jesus Christ tonight, you are protected. You are under the protection of God. His hand is upon you. His shield is about you. His hedge is around you. You're safe. As Christians, do we have enemies? Do we have enemies? Yes, we do. The devil is our enemy. The demons are our enemies. They are real. They are defeated. God has defeated them at the cross. But ultimately, they will be cast into the fires of hell. Right now, they're loose and they can harass, can't they? They can threaten. They can make matters tough. But you're protected. We also have enemies in this world. There are people that don't like Christians in this world. There are people that are blinded under the deceitful thinking of Satan. There are people in the kingdom of darkness and they don't like the kingdom of light. And they make things difficult for the Christian. But listen, you are protected. You can stand strong. You're safe. Think of it. You have God with you. Wherever you go. Look at verse 17. That is a verse that every one of us as Christians should know. That is a verse that I think we should have memorized. This is a verse that you should take out often. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Now, there's going to be times in your life where the devil is going to come against you, where the enemies are going to come against you, and they're going to try to fashion these weapons. They're going to try to hit at you. They're going to come at you with discouragement, maybe in your job, maybe in your finances. They're going to come at you with a sickness. They're going to come at you with some obstacle in life. The devil is going to try to take you out by maybe bringing some incident into your life like you don't expect. Like maybe a problem at church with other Christians. Boy, that's one of his favorite weapons. Oh, get them bitter at church. Get some Christians fighting. Show a little division. Boy, that'll take them off track. Listen, there's going to be times where these weapons are formed against you. You're going to know it. Take this verse out. And claim this verse. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You know, if you want, even go outside and shout it as loud as you can. Claim it. The Lord God will give you victory. Now, there's going to be other people in your life that will talk. They'll slander you. People love to slander Christians. They'll gossip. They'll come up with false accusations against you. Pull this verse out. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Amen? Take it out. Shout it. And then one of the biggest strategies of the devil to get Christians off track is to do everything he can to make a Christian feel so guilty and miserable about their life that they no longer serve Christ. You know, as Christians, we don't live perfect lives. And most Christians I know feel bad about that, because we want to please the Lord. And it's interesting, as soon as you make a mistake, as soon as you do something that you're ashamed of, and you think, oh man, why did I do that? It's like Satan's right there to say, you miserable creep. You lousy, rotten sinner. And you think you call yourself a Christian? How could you call yourself a Christian? Oh, come on. Get off the track. Sit the bench. Look what it says at the end of verse 17. Their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Where does our righteousness come from? Is it our good works? Our righteousness comes from Jesus Christ himself. Paul tells us in Ephesians, put on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Is that your righteousness? It is the righteousness that you have been given in Jesus Christ. So when you blow it, and you will, come to the Lord, confess, and when Satan says, you miserable wretch, say, yeah, you're right. But I am righteous in Jesus Christ. And get up and keep going. Now, listen. All of that is available for you right now through a personal relationship with God, his protection. Fruitfulness. Intimacy. In chapter 55, we have two of the most beautiful invitations that you find in all of Scripture. Look at verse 1. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Now, isn't that interesting? Ho, 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 ho! That is a take, that is a spin-off from another word that you find in the book of Isaiah. Most of the times in the first section of the book, you find the word woe. Woe is you. This is a different spin-off. This is ho. When God says woe, that's when you're in trouble and you need to look up, right? You need to take caution. When the word ho is used, it's like, get ready for a blessing. Get ready for this one. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. This is an invitation from God. Four times he says, come. And this invitation is open to all of us. If you're hungry, come and eat. Come get bread. If you're thirsty, come to me, get water. Get milk, get wine. But I don't have any money. It doesn't matter, come. You don't need money. I'll give you the best. The picture here is of God creating this banquet, this feast, and ringing the dinner bell and saying, come and get it. Come freely. Come be filled. Come be satisfied. Now, this is a symbolic thing. This isn't speaking of physical hunger, physical thirst, which creates physical life. This is spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst, and spiritual life. What God is saying here is, come to me, anyone, and receive and enjoy abundant life. Be filled to the fullest. Be satisfied. Abundant life is available right now. Take it. Come to me. Jesus gave us the same invitation in John chapter 10. He said, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus told the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Listen, abundant life is available to you right now, right here. And it comes through a personal relationship with God. One of the things that it bugs me so much when I hear people, there are people that I hear and they present this perception that God is boring and the Christian life is boring. And, oh, you don't want to become a Christian because if you become a Christian, then you have to get all nerdy. You're going to lose your social life. You're going to become a geek. God doesn't want you to have any fun. And they paint this picture of the living God and his son Jesus is boring. And this life of faith is something that's boring. It's not. Abundant life is what is promised. A supernatural peace in life. A supernatural joy in life. A supernatural satisfaction in life. It's a higher quality of living than most people. And it's absolutely available. If you want abundant life, place your faith in Jesus Christ. And he'll give you abundant life. Now, Christian, if you want to continue to enjoy abundant life, nurture that relationship with Jesus Christ. It all flows from that. Notice God says, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? And that is a picture of the world. Everybody running around trying to make money so they can buy stuff, so they can get satisfaction. Look at it all over culture and how caught up people are in that. Well, if I can just make so much money and then I can buy that car and then that house, well, then I'll find satisfaction. Then I'll find abundant life. You won't. It's a lie. Abundant life can come right now no matter how much money you make. It comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the other night I was watching the Little League World Series. You know me, I like sports and I like to watch sports on TV. And it occurred to me as I was watching this World Series that TV exists to get us to watch the endless parade of advertisements. That's why TV exists. Did you know that that's really what they're doing? Get you to watch the TV so that you can see advertisement after advertisement after advertisement. Listen to the radio so you can hear advertisement after advertisement after advertisement. And we're all bombarded by this product. And you'll get satisfaction. And it's a lie. And that's why I'm never going to watch live TV again. Record it. DVR it. Watch the sports in half the time. Fast forward through all the garbage. And when you have to listen to a commercial on TV, say no. I know people that talk to the TV. No. I don't need that product. Folks, people running around, it is a rat race. They're all over the place looking to buy abundant life that can only be found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me, the Father says. Look in the middle of verse 3. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know. All nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, and for he has glorified you. Now here's another promise made to Israel. One day they will be given a leader, a great leader, like David. And of course it's speaking about the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he literally leads that nation, he will lead them in ways like you can't believe. And again, another thing that's absolutely available right now to you, if you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you get his leadership. He becomes your shepherd who will lead you into green pastures and who will lead you by still waters. Don't ever forget that, Christian. In your relationship with God, he's your leader. He's there for you to guide you in every aspect of the life. He wants to guide you every day. He wants to guide you in the big decisions, in the career decisions, in all the issues of life. You have him for counsel, for advice. You have his word. You have the Holy Spirit living inside you to walk with you. Do we forget that? Do we forget that blessing? Absolutely available. I like to think every morning, Jesus is waiting there for you. Every morning you can get up and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? And you can have his leading and guidance in your life. You know, in the New Testament, you see Paul and Peter, they oftentimes refer to themselves as bondservants. Have you ever heard that? Have you noticed that? Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Peter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. They saw themselves as slaves of Jesus Christ. For them, Jesus was the master, the leader. Whatever he says, goes. The bond slave comes to us from the Old Testament, and there's a very beautiful picture. In the Old Testament, if you got in trouble, if you got into debt, in order to get yourself out of debt, you could sell yourself as a slave to a master, and you'd work for 6 years. On the seventh year, you had to go free according to the law. Where there were some servants who grew to love their master so much that on the seventh year, instead of going free, they decided to become the full-time slave of that master for the rest of their life. And they would go through this bizarre ritual to commemorate that. They would go to the front door of the master's house, and they would line up and put their ear against the door frame, and somebody would drive a nail through it, an owl. And then they would put an earring through it, and that earring was a picture of that person's commitment to be the permanent slave of that master. That kind of a slave is a bond servant. That's what we mean from bond servant. One who has made himself a permanent slave of the master. Now, why in the world would a person do that? Why after 6 years when you have freedom would you say, oh, I'm going to stick with this guy? That's because he was a great master who provided for him, took good care of him. And the idea is we have an incredible leader in Jesus Christ. We have an incredible master in Jesus Christ. Be his servant. Willingly devote yourself to him. The truth is, everyone has a leader. Who's your leader? You can have Jesus Christ as your leader. Look at verse 6. Another beautiful, beautiful invitation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Every single person on the face of this planet who has ever lived needs the forgiveness of sin. We all need to be forgiven. Psychiatrists tell us that guilt absolutely destroys people's lives. That's one of the symptoms, man. When a person is living in guilt, it destroys them, it eats them up. The idea that you have to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven of sins, and we all have sins that need to be forgiven. And the invitation from the Lord is this: seek me. Call upon me. Wicked, turn from your ways. Turn to me. And I will show mercy. I will forgive you. Verse 7, he will abundantly pardon. I love that. God says, you come to me and I will abundantly pardon. That means you'll get more pardon than you deserve. Above, you'll have an abundance of pardon. That is what is promised. That is what is available to every single person who places their faith in Jesus Christ. All of your sins are forgiven. All of your wickedness is pardoned. It all goes away. Every sin, every single one, even the ones that cause the most damage, the ones that you grieve the most, it is absolutely available through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You can have that. You can have that innocence. There are people that struggle with sins. I've spoke with Christians and they become Christians. They say they're saved, but there's still this sin in the past. Oh! And they hold on to the guilt. And I've met with people who said, I can't just be forgiven. Preach, you have no idea who I am and what I've done. I've been so bad. I've created such havoc in my life and in the lives of others. But I get to, as a preacher of the gospel, share the good news. All that sin can be forgiven. How? Through a relationship with God. Through Jesus Christ. The gospel message is simple. Christ came to take upon himself the sins of the world. He paid the price. He took the punishment. And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. The record books in heaven are cleared for you. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Now you say, there may be consequences that you'll have to deal with for the rest of your life because of some sin that you committed in the past. But it is wonderful to know that as far as in the eyes of God, you have been declared clean. Absolutely born again. And this is a concept that blows our mind because in our way of thinking, you have to earn stuff, right? How can God just forgive? Well, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. God's grace, his mercy, his love is beyond what we can even imagine. He can forgive you. Right now. You can have forgiveness of all of his sins. You can enjoy intimacy with him. His protection, abundant life. His leadership. a fruitful life, all of that, right now. And God goes on to make a personal guarantee, verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." That's God saying, I personally guarantee what I've just said. You can have all of that. When God says something, He will accomplish it. And when God's word is taught and preached, it never returns void. Verse 12, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Folks, that's where we're all headed. We shall go out with joy. We shall come forth with peace. God will keep these promises. It's available now. We can enjoy them now, and we will experience them and enjoy them for all of eternity. And all of nature will join along with our joy. The trees of the field shall clap their hands. I never forget, I saw a debate, a dear Christian man, and this was at a college, and he was talking about the validity of the Word of God and how important, you know, how you can rely on the Word of God. And there was a question, somebody raised their hands and said, "You know, the Bible says that trees can clap their hands. Do you really believe that? What kind of a tree can clap their hands?" And it was so funny, this guy said, "Palm trees can do that." And it was just this humorous thing that caused everyone in the whole auditorium to relax. And then he was able to get down to serious business and talk about the validity of the Word of God. And how when it says that the trees of the field were clapped their hands, that's not literal, that's symbolic, it's figurative. And you can trust the Word of God on every level. Do you have this in your life? Do you have His fruitfulness? Do you have His protection? Are you enjoying intimacy? Do you enjoy right now abundant life? Do you have His leadership? Are you enjoying the forgiveness of all of your sins? If you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's all available to you right now. You need to come to Christ. You need to admit that you're a sinner. You need to acknowledge that He died on the cross for your sins, and you need to receive Him into your life. He will come into your life and blow your mind. Now, to my Christian brother and sister in Christ, you may be here tonight, and we're talking about the abundant life and the fruitfulness and all of this, and you would have to seriously look at your life and say, you know, I'm not experiencing that. I'm not living that dream. You want to know why? It's because you've neglected the most important part of your life, and that would be your relationship with Jesus. That's where it all flows. You may be very busy at church. You may be very busy running around doing good things, which is all good. But if you neglect that personal time with God, that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, that time where you're just, it's just you and Him, That's when you begin to lose all the fruitfulness. The abundant life, it all flows through your personal, individual nurturing of that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. We can reach out, we can take it, and we can grab it every morning. It's available. Father, as we consider these things from your word, we understand that there's so much that you have made available to us. And yet, quite honestly, there's so much that we fail to experience fully. And Lord, we think of how easy you've made it and how delighted you are to bless. And yet we get too busy to spend time with you. We get too busy in this life to receive what you have for us. Father, I pray for every single one of us here this evening that we would take hold of these promises every day. That we would live the abundant life you have for us. That we would live that life of fruitfulness. That we would enjoy that intimacy. May it never be said of us, Lord, that we left our first love. Be our first love. Every day. And Father, as we grow in our relationship with you, I do pray that fruitfulness would abound. That many, many others would see the joy that we have. And would come into your kingdom as a result. You know, it may be that there might be one here tonight who has never received Christ. You've never opened your heart to Him. You've never had all of your sins forgiven. That can become reality in your life right now. Place your faith in Christ. In a prayer, you can pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for taking the punishment for my sin. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I receive you right now. Come into my heart. Wash away all my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. Make my life fruitful. Lord, make us live and know abundant life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.